We do give you a warm welcome, and we're so glad that you've come again this evening. I sincerely hope that tomorrow night we'll start to feel, all of us, what I'm feeling already. And that is, why do you only have 1 week of gospel meetings? Why don't you have two? And you say, well, that's a little bit extreme, isn't it? But, you know, I've found that once we start to order our lives, notice my emphasis, order our lives around the Lord, around His Word, and around the Gospel, it becomes a real thing in your life, because we're really practicing what I've been at in the earlier meetings, and that is that the first of the commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength. In other words, He has the God factor, has the preeminence in our lives. And I've found that people who start to order their lives around the Lord and around the gospel are extremely blessed and are a blessing to others. I was asking the brethren just a minute ago, and some very au fait with their Bible, knew their way around the New Testament. I said, where does it say the hope of the gospel? Because the hope of the gospel is for us, is for believers. And we're here this evening, whether you are a believer or whether you're seeking, the hope of the gospel is for us. And it's for the household of faith. And we should never say, oh, that was just a gospel meeting. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. It is the gospel of the grace of God. But the hope of the gospel. And I know that when I hear brethren praying about the gospel and thanking God for the gospel, and when they preach the gospel, there's nothing like it to stir your heart with thankfulness that we were saved through ever hearing the wonder of the gospel. I can tell you, you can go into many a village in China, and if the gospel is not there, if the communists have managed to intimidate people that it was there once before, or if it has never been there, the distinction between the place where the gospel has come and the place where the gospel is not is distinct, because the cleanliness in the village is remarkable. The homes are concerned to have a better kerosene light, that they can read the Word of God. And no matter, they may be poor in this world, but to see the richness of their faith, rich in faith, is always a blessing, because they've started to value the gospel, the power of the gospel. And as you know, as the brother opened the meeting last night, he reminded us that there it is, the word gospel. Probably it's out there on the balustrade, and there it is, saying to people, come and hear the gospel. Of course, many will say, well, that's religion and that's church. But that's not the point. The point is that we who know something, just a little about the gospel, then we're so anxious, we're so constrained that others will enter into the wonders of it, because it really is an endless inquiry and investigation to plumb the depths of God so loved the world's people that He sent His only begotten Son, His unique, this one of the first order. He is before all others, His only Son, into the world, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a wonder and it is a blessing. I confess I'm computer illiterate, because I know how to delegate and get other people to do the work. And one of the elders' sons is computer literate, and he helped me with characters and drawing out letters and so forth. It's always good to sort of delegate and get others to do the work, because, you know, I'm still working at John 3:16. I've been at it for nearly 50 years, but, you know, you can never. We began on Sunday night with John 3:16, and we've gone through, and last night we were in the keys, and tonight I wanted us to turn to Daniel chapter 5 and to begin here. For those of you that want a crash course in Chinese, there it is. There it is. The writing is on the wall. It's amazing, you know, people who tell you, well, we don't understand the Bible. You can pick up a newspaper in the world and they'll use these words. And it's all straight from God's word. The writing is on the wall. And there's where I want to begin. Daniel chapter 5. You know that this man in verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. While he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels that his father, really his grandfather, but they called them fathers in respect, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Verse 4, they drank wine, they praised, here's the idolatry, they praised the gods of silver. Notice there's six of them, the number of man, the gods of gold, silver, brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Then the history, you know, you go on in the chapter, and you'll see that the queen knew of Daniel. It's important to see, verse 13, young person, he was not at the party. Daniel wasn't at the party. They had to call for him. And so he came, and he was offered great gifts. Could he decipher the writing on the wall, which was, as you can see, it's not a very good picture, but it's meeny, meeny, tikal, apharsin. And then it's used in another one of the languages, because they had several distinctive languages at that time, and it's put into both. Meeny, meeny, tikal, apharsin, verse 25, and over in verse 28, Perez or Apharsin there, just because of the different tribal languages at that time. So Daniel was brought in. And he was the man of God, and he knew the word of God. He was God's servant, and he was able to turn to God for a description of what had happened, to divine to them the word of God, the will of God. And verse 17, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And thou, king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, etc., etc. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, Nebuchadnezzar, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, etc. And this went on for years until he came to himself. And you knew this, verse 22, Belshazzar. You knew the word of God, but you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and you've done idolatry, verse 23. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this, verse 24, 25, and this is the writing that was written, meeny, meeny, tikal, apharsin. This is the interpretation, three things. Meeny, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it, the end. Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances, and thou art found wanting, weighed and wanting. 28, Perez, apharsin, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. I want to draw your attention this evening to this wonderful fact of what God does. The whole of our lives are recorded. When you come to the word of God, he tells us clearly, without equivocation, that it is all recorded. And we're not talking about the DNA, book of life. That may be also so. That's called now, with its molecules, the book of life. And it's incredible what is in one molecule, factual. And they've been able to discern this. But in God's word, we've been told from the beginning that the whole of our lives are recorded. Scripture upon scripture tell us that it's written down, clear as crystal, written records. What will you do in the coming day, friend, if you haven't yet yielded to God. Yielded to God the obedience of faith. Romans begins and ends. The great epistle, the gospel according to Paul, is the obedience of faith. It is simply, John, have you been obedient by faith in God? Because by the law, by the Ten Commandments, is the knowledge of sin. God added his commandments, the divine principles of the universe, that we might understand what is transgression against God. Those who, in their ignorance or pride, have sought to use these as a stepladder, as a display of their own merit, are wrong. No one is ever saved by the Ten Commandments, but they give us the knowledge of our need to be saved, of the consequence that we will accrue to ourselves if we continue in a state of willfulness to God, willful disobedience to God. He made us, he created us, we are the glory of his creation, made in the image of God, spirit, soul and body, made, breathed into us the spirit of life, that we should be all for him, totally devoted to him. And so when they asked him, and tomorrow night if possible, we'll cover that, that very slick lawyer who would come, who would be the equivalent to the DD, the Doctor of Divinity, who would come to Jesus and challenge him and say, which is the greatest of the commands, of the five to God and of the five to our neighbour? The Lord Jesus and even the lawyer could say, the greatest of the commands, when the Lord Jesus asked him, he said, the greatest of the commands are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. All those five responsible ones to him, that is the first one, to God. The other, our relations with our neighbour, that they might dwell by us in safety and security. But the writing on the wall that I wish to speak to you about is this one first. Three writings. We don't have much time, so we're always short of time. Hope you get it. Short of time. The first writing I want to speak about, the writing is the writing on the wall. Then I want to speak about, and this writing is the writing that condemns. He was condemned. Then I want to speak to you, draw your attention to the writing that convicts. And then finally I want to speak about the writing that clears. How can I be free from condemnation? How can I be in the reality of Romans chapter 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How can I be sure, eternally sure, and eternally safe, eternal security, and eternally secure? Nothing less is God's will for me and for you. First, the writing that condemns. God had weighed him, and he was not up to scratch. He was light. And as you know, we're told in the Word of God, watch out for leaven. Watch out for leaven, because it'll make you twice the size and half the weight. When we're puffed up in the arrogance of our own ego, and watch out, friends, we're surrounded by egomaniacs in the world today. They're egomaniacs. They're walking around with bloated heads. Either forgive me if you've got a PhD, but they're walking around, they think their PhD is their certificate to everything. No, that will get you somewhere in the world, but it won't count with God. Egomaniacs. Center of their universe is I, me, my. Touch them, and the only thing they understand is psychobabble. They talk about nonsense. Total nonsense. This man was weighed in the balances and found wanting. So was I. I'm not castigating him anymore, and I'm not castigating you. So was I. And if you are saved tonight, you'll say, amen. Australians are pretty passive, you know, they don't do very much. Do you believe it? We were all light. We were all light. And this one was found wanting, and his knees knocked together. God has intervened. He couldn't get his attention before. God knew that he knew, and he knew that he knew, but he's turned to the waiso, to the glory of his own kingdom, and he brings his lords and all his underlings in, and he turns to the idolatrous worship of things. Materialism is simply that, the worship of things. And so he has a visitation from the one true God. The one true God that his grandfather had been humbled by the one true God. He'd been turned into it as it were, a beast. And yet he came to himself. Like the prodigal son, he had that moment, one moment of elucidation. He was, in that instant, had a thought, oh, maybe there is. And he turned to his father. And in that moment of thought, before he had ever traversed the distance between him and the home, he had that one repenting thought, in my father's house, there's goodness. The goodness of God led him to repentance. This man had no such thing, and he was slaughtered that night. He came to an end. He knew God's word. He knew the one true God, but he was condemned. One cannot honour God who continues to dishonour God's word. Here he was in royal position, but without honour. I've said to you on other nights, friends, no respect to God. There is no honour in your life. Honour and respect are linked together. Watch the simplest believer. Watch the simplest Christian, friend. Poor in this world, and yet rich in faith. And there's something honourable about their lives. It's not the amount of Mercedes that we own. It's not whether we have two BMWs in the garage. It's all a matter of whether there is respect to God. And there will be honour in the individual's life. And respect to the neighbour. This man, the writing was on the wall, and the writing, the handwriting, condemned him. He was condemned. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we see that great occasion when the Lord Jesus was confronted with the religious men of the day. John chapter 8, he went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2. Early in the morning he came again into the temple. The people came to him, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You notice they don't bring the other one. It takes two to tango, doesn't it? Where's the man? Where's the man? Probably like in China today. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And that's the issue of corruption. And it's in our beloved Australia too. It's in America. It's everywhere. Corruption by relationships. Who you know? We hear nothing of who the other party was. She was caught in the very act. So there's something very wrong here. Something very corrupt. Maybe there was an association with religious men of position in the synagogue. And now they say to him, taken in the very act. Verse 5, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say you? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Wrote on the ground. Watch the writing on the ground, friend. And don't believe any one of those men. I've been in Bible readings and I've warned them before we started. Please, brethren, let's be honest. We don't know what they wrote in the ground. I was in a Bible reading in Singapore. I no sooner said that, and my brother said, I know what he wrote. He wrote from Deuteronomy and so forth. You don't know that he wrote there. You're committing the unforgivable sin. You're adding to what God has said. We don't know what he wrote. Don't add, don't subtract to what God has said. He stooped down and wrote in the sand. We know of no writings of our Lord Jesus, except what he does in the heart of the believer. What he did in my heart when I believed he, the eternal Son, came into humanity, linked the unspeakable, the great, the infinite worthiness of the Son of God, linked it to humanity. And then he wrote in my heart. He wrote on the table of my heart. Because he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they continued, and he wrote as though he heard them not, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know, the religion of the Jews was that you had to be free of any possibility of being polluted. You had to be known to have no shadow of possibility that you were either involved in such yourself, or there was a shadow upon you. So hence he uses He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, we all have that because of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. When we listened to that voice, and we would have, by Satan's inference, made ourselves to be equal with God. You shall be as gods. The sin of the natural heart. By their own conscience they went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. Why the oldest first? Well, those of us that have been around long enough, we've got more consciousness of sins than the younger. So the older ones went out first. They were conscious of their failings first, and before the youth of the day. And they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And he wasn't being light on sin, friends. He wasn't just giving a carte blanche, it doesn't matter. It's not that at all. The writing that convicts is the writing of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus in grace uses God's holy standard. And he uses that adultery is wrong. It is wrong to steal the partner of another, whether it be a husband or a wife. It's just as wrong to lie. Or a lie, one lie, is as bad as adultery. But adultery is an overt act that is so quickly seized upon. Every one of the Ten Commandments, just one of them. And the fixed penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. Convicted, they fled from the light. And you'll notice that the very next verse, verse 12, Jesus spake again and said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I believe he wrote in the dust. I believe it wasn't a nice paved area. He wrote in the ground. It had to be. And those of you who think it was a fish, I don't believe it either. And I don't believe he wrote the Ten Commandments. We don't know what he wrote. Maybe he wrote something about adultery. We don't know. We don't know. But he wrote. And he wrote in the dust. And I believe that that's a picture. Remember David in Psalm 51. Has brought me into the dust of death. This wonderful person. In the gospel we seek to bring the seeking sinner to meet the seeking Saviour, and to meet him and to see him, and to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But it will take him to go down into the dust of death. I like to always think of that, because that's the only place where he wrote. And so he wrote in the dust, and there she was in the midst. Condemned or not condemned? The law condemns, true. And of course they were their religiosity. They of course felt that if he set her free, then how can he be just and the justifier? How can he be a God and a Saviour if he condemns her and says, yes, according to the law, she has lost the right to live. She has broken the law. But will he give disqualify the word of God, the holiness of God? He will not be easy on sin. He'll forgive this woman her sin, but it will cost him to go into death, because he will pay the price for him to say, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. And if she believed on him, she would experience the power of the life. Because as you know, the Lord Jesus is the water of life, the life, the water, the manna that comes from heaven. And you know the fixed principle of water is. That's why we use it as a water level, don't we? Wherever it comes from, it will rise to that height. Friend, today, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you will never thirst again. Because that water, when you drink what he gives to you, when you imbibe him, when you appropriate him, it will lift you up from where it came. From whence did it come? The infinite worth of the Son of God. God, the Saviour, will lift you, lift you. He's a loving, lifting Saviour beyond your wildest comprehension. Because that's the wonder of the gospel. It lifts the sinner who could who could not before control himself. But now, with the water of life, he that drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, he said. Lift it. And if this woman went on to believe and to receive him, she would be able. She would have that life that never sins. She'd have the conflict that we all face. The Adam life we have will always sin. The flesh will always sin. It cannot help itself. But as you remember, the Red Indian chief, they said, how are you getting on? He said, well, I'm having an internal war here. He said, I've got a black dog and I've got a white dog inside me. And they're always at it. And so they said, well, who wins? And he said, it depends who I feed. Depends who I feed. And of course, the Christian has this life. A life that can overcome. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, if you haven't received him now, you will overcome. It will be your faith and your life that he gives you, that you will rise. He'll lift you and you'll overcome because you'll be born again. Born from above. With a life that never sins. And when it's set free eventually from this body of humiliation, you'll never sin again. So, he was not easy on sin. But we must be condemned before we're convicted. The writing on the wall, he was condemned. The writing in the sand that the Lord Jesus will present to me will convict me. And they went out one by one. And the connection between condemnation and conviction is very real after you've trusted the Lord. But I want us to get to the writing that clears, most of all, because our time's nearly gone. How does it ever get there? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Sorry about that. Colossians chapter 2. We have the writing that clears. Colossians chapter 2, and we really need to look a bit at chapter 1 and see the Lord Jesus, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. I just particularly want you to note, read in your Bible, friend, the alls. All things were created by him and for him, verse 16. Verse 17, he is before all things. There's seven of them. And all things, and by him all things consist. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then there's another one over in the chapter, chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there's seven of them there. Our Lord Jesus. Those of us who have believed on him, we delight to say, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of him and we say, Jesus of Nazareth walked the dusty streets and lanes. But to us now, he is Lord. For God has raised him from the dead, has accepted the work that he did, accepted the sacrifice and the gifts that he gave from the work he did in his humanity. Because he needed that vessel to be the Redeemer, a human body. But he was always, remember, he is always the eternal Son of God. We believe on him. Then verse 12, we then get baptized into him. We're risen with him through faith of the operation of God. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, he's quickened together with him, having forgiven you. Now, here's where I want you to come. Forgiven all your trespasses. Verse 14, here's the handwriting. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Here's the handwriting that clears, friend. And once you know it, once you've got it, once you've believed on the Lord, you know how precious it is. That only he could do this for me, for you. Because the Bible tells us that everything about our lives are recorded. They're in the books that God, however he does it, is up to him, but they're recorded. All recorded, all written down. As sinners, the handwriting condemns us. The Lord Jesus comes into the world and the shining of his life convicts us. We're not like that. I'm not like you, Jesus. I'm not like you. I'm not living every moment of the day. Every waking moment, he was in fellowship with the Father. That's where we were last night. always the Father. And then at one occasion, just once, he was saying, at the end of those dark 3 hours, the midst of the 7 words from the cross, he was saying, my God. So there, when he takes the guilty sinner's place, and he bears in himself my sins upon the cross, all written down, because there is the book of the law. The book of the law, whether the holy scriptures, the law of God, they're God's word. And they were given to Israel to preserve. And now so much more is given to the church, to the ecclesia, to the called out body of Christ. The book of the law. But we've also read tonight of the conscience. The conscience has a book. It's a book. Because you see, the work of the law written in their hearts. It's written in their hearts. Because even without the great word of God written and preserved, the oracles of God, in the conscience of everyone, there is a conscious knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. But there is the book of sins that should occupy the unbeliever most of all. All is recorded, every detail of our lives. And the resurrected dead, the living dead, because as you know, there is no such thing as a general resurrection. There is the first resurrection of the believers, and they receive their glorified body, and their redemption is complete. Their spirit and soul has already been saved because they've received Christ as Savior. They're born again. But now they're in the paradise there. Not the paradise of God yet. They're in paradise. And they're with Christ. Their bodies are sleeping in the grave. But they're not sleeping. They're awake and aware and more alive than they ever were down here. Set free from all the limitations in this body of humiliation that humiliates us. Because it's linked to Adam. But the resurrected dead, because they will be resurrected, the living dead are called from their graves to the great white throne. And then the books are open. You remember in Revelation 20 verse 12. And everything that was written and recorded in the books, according to their works, they're judged. Remember in Psalm 90 verse 8 I wrote down today, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Judgment there. The sins have not been blotted out of the living dead, resurrected to the great white throne. What horror. What awesome horror. Book of the law, the book of the conscience, the book of sins, but the book of life. The Bible teaches us the book of life. Luke 10:20, rejoice! Because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice! That's why the sinner, not only joy in heaven, when the sinner realizes he is a sinner by nature and practice, and he believes, he has joy on earth, the joy of repentance, the joy of now fellowship with his Father, no longer estranged. But here, written in, and those that were not written in the book of life were flung into the lake of fire, which of course is the end, is hell. And as you know, we've been saying on each night that we can, remember those that have gone into unbelief. There's not one in hell yet. They're in Hades. And they're going to be taken from that penitentiary, that temporary, because the Lord Jesus has the key to Hades. We don't read of any key to the lake of fire, to the second death, to hell. We read only that the worm that never dies, they live in regret and agony for the ages of eternity, that they refused God in their life. No God factor for them. They live for themselves and for their ego, because the book of life was not for them. They chose, in the arrogance of their knowing good and evil, and yet never having power to overcome evil, they chose not life. The centermost tree in the garden was the tree of life. Christ is that tree. We see it after Genesis. We don't see it again. We see it in the Proverbs, where we're told what is the tree of life. But we find it in its magnificence in Revelation. The tree of life. And all who have drunk of Jesus Christ, all who have known him as their own Savior, they know life. For this is life eternal. They might know thee, the one true God. He that has the Son of God has life. Life. You've chosen life tonight, friend, if before you sleep, you put your head on the pillow. Not to me, never confess to a man, putting a man between you and God. There is no men with clothed priestly action today. They're all imposters, every one of them, every one of them. Now there is the royal family of all believers. All believers are a part of an equal priesthood. Only priests can worship. They're born again and they worship. They're priestly. They don't belong to Aaron's family. They don't belong to the Old Testament. It's the priesthood of all believers and they worship. And that's what you do if you'll go tonight, because I can't promise you tomorrow. But if you've not yet received Christ, you make sure you do it tonight. In the quietness of your own time with God, you bow your head and say, Christ died for me, the ungodly. I believe that he died for me. I believe that when then he said, my God, why left alone? Why hast thou forsaken me? Never alone before, always in total fellowship with the Father. But now he bears in himself the just, righteous judgment that comes upon the sinner. And he bore it there for me. Are you worried, friend, tonight? I hope you are. Because the book of life and all that is written, the handwriting, is all relative to the author. You see, if you're only born once, you have to die twice. If you're only born once, you've got to die twice. But if you're born again, all you need go through is the separation of your soul that's been born again and the body. Because death is just separation. The Bible tells us there are different deaths. There's spiritual death. There's physical death. There's eternal death. There's eternal separation from God. If you have only been born once, if you've never experienced the new birth, you'll die twice, friend. You must go through both of them. I don't want you to be there. I hope you're worried. I hope I can trouble you this evening. Because that's what Martin Luther said, didn't he? Trouble the careless and comfort the troubled until they find the Saviour. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus wrote, he is God. He wrote the law. He wrote in the sand. He has one more work to do, though, and that is to write on the tables of my heart. And if he doesn't do that, then the writing will be on the wall. It must be then judgment on the wall, displayed for all, that this person was in rebellion to God all of their lives. They never had the obedience of faith to God. What will it be for me? What will it be for you? Is God still recording your sins? You have to give me 5 minutes tonight. Here's what I want you to carry home tonight. The blotting out. Because you see, the Lord Jesus forgives all the trespasses, all the sins of the believer. Oh, friend, just give me your attention for a minute, please. Because, you see, the Bible has so much to say about this. Only God can do this. Because our sins are written indelibly. Who can deal with what I've done and what I've said? Remember David in the agony of what he'd done as a wicked sinner, as a perverse man. Psalm 51 verse 9, he will say, blot out my iniquities, blot them out. But he didn't know how they could be blotted out. He trusted God, that God would do it. Blot them out. Remember that the apostles heard them say, he said, repent and be converted. Repent, change of mind, be converted, not the same, be converted that your sins may be blotted out. How does he do it? And then he says, refreshing will come from the Lord. You remember in Isaiah, we get lovely pictures. The promise of the gospel. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your sins. How will he do it? Through this wonderful Saviour. Through the Lord Jesus coming into this world and taking in himself the judgment that I deserve righteously. Receiving it in himself. He receives at the hand of men unrighteous brutality. Brutality, unrighteous. But at the hand of God, as God the Saviour, the Redeemer, he bows his head and receives in that awesome moment what I deserve for my sin and sins. As you know, sin is never forgiven. Sin is judged. Sin is condemned, but our sins can be blotted out. Here's what I want you to record down, friend, if you've got a pen. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Record them, and they'll be a blessing to you. Because they're, for us Christians, it's the hope of the gospel. 38:17, Isaiah. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They're out of sight. If they're behind his back, they're out of sight. Behind his back. Many hope that their sins are hidden, but they're written down. They're written down. They're not hidden. Because they won't trust in the living God. Micah 7:19. Cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's out of reach. The deepest parts are not the highest mountains, are they? The deepest cuts in the earth are the depths of the sea. Out of reach. Out of sight behind his back. Out of reach in the depths of the ocean. But there's more. Jeremiah 31:34. I, the Lord, will forgive and remember those sins no more. Remember them no more. Remember them no more. All that I've done and been guilty of, out of mind. You've put them out of mind. Out of sight, out of reach, out of mind. But here, he'll blot out the handwriting. He'll put it out of existence. Out of existence. That's why I read the Alls. He brought everything into existence. He's the only one that can put my sins out of existence. Oh, I like that. I like that. Because no one can deal with my sins but him. He can put my sins through the merit of what he has done for me. So great is the infinite worth of the Son of God that this is what he can do and deal how he can deal with my sins. So a new beginning then is possible for me. The moment that a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only way to be saved and secure forever is not believing in ourselves but believing in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Remember then that makes, because the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, he'll link forgiveness of sins through this man, through Jesus Christ. He's preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and you by believing on him, you can be justified from all things. Justified means, doesn't it? Free from guilt, cleared from guilt. You remember that in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified, cleared from the guilt of our sins, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Because he is the one, he is God, the Saviour, who can deal with my sins. Is it any wonder then that we link forgiveness of sins and justification? Because you know justification is a judicial word, isn't it? It doesn't happen in your nervous system. It happens declaration from God. God declares the person who believes on his son. It's a declarative thing. It's a judicial term. He declares you are righteous, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, because by grace are you saved through faith. But that's for another night. The wonders of the gospel. How did it ever get to 9:05? Thank you. We're going to have a little supper afterwards, and you're very welcome to stay. Can we pray? Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we are so thankful again this evening that we can pause for a moment and consider the hope of the gospel, the wonder of it, that God has dealt in such a way that we poor sinners can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the new beginning, that if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Remember that by nature we're a lost sinner. By practice we're a transgressor. By nature we are children of wrath, and that by practice we are sons of the evil one. We are the machinations of our heart, the thoughts of our heart are evil only always, continually. Remember that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? None except thee, our God. And thou hast sent thy Son to help us in our terrible situation. Because our condition was awful. We were lawlessly sinning, not even realizing that the willfulness of our sin and our transgressions were building up and were written down, and the handwriting was against us. But oh God, with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, condemned, yes, and convicted by the person of our Lord Jesus, his word and work, our sins can be blotted out. And how we pray this evening for anyone among us that as yet does not have the joy of salvation, does not have the joy of repentance to God, they might this evening experience that before they close their eyes. Because we remember again, Father, we're all just a heartbeat away from eternity. Help us, we pray. Remember that the gospel will make no sense to any one of us until we have been convicted before thee, and that we have seen that the writing is on the wall, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that I have sinned in thought and deed. But our God, we remember too, thou art a holy God that cannot be bribed. And God will not sanction or accept a contaminated payment, but the Lord Jesus has offered perfection of himself. The holy, sinless Son of God has done that which we could not do for ourselves, has made atonement for our souls, has tasted death for every creature, has gone into there, into that place for us. He has on this earth shed his life's blood. We thank thee that now there is forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, Father, but only in this lifetime, because we remember that it is here in this scene that the blood was shed, that forgiveness of sins might be preached in his name while we are in this life. Bless us now, our God, this evening we pray. We pray for any of our friends, young or old, who as yet have not sealed and fixed it with God and made the confession of faith, believed on their heart that God did indeed raise his Son from among the dead and seated him on his own right hand and seated him on his own throne and crowned him with honour and glory and given to him the authority of all things. And our God, we thank thee for such a glorious salvation worked in the beloved Son. We pray, our God, that if there would be any friend with us this evening that has not yet sealed that with God in the quietness of their own soul's response, they might hear the voice of God in the word of God, in the preaching of the gospel, and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Bless, we pray. And now we thank thee. So thankful for food and fellowship together. Thank you for what the sisters have prepared, and we return thee our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.